السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخنا.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، today inshallah we'll continue the reading of our book Al-Adab Al-Mufrad by Al-Imam Abu Abdullah Muhammad ibn Ismail Al-Bukhari from the chapter Babu Al-Wasati Bil-Jar. Babu Al-Wasat Bil-Jar, the chapter regarding Al-Wasiyyatu Bil-Jar, the injunction to be dutiful to our neighbors. The chapter regarding the enjoinment, how Islam enjoins us. What are the things with which Islam enjoins us to be kind and dutiful to our neighbors? Al-Wasiyyatu Bil-Jar. Al-wasatu bil-jar, the enjoinment, the injunction, the encouragement for us, bil-jar, to be kind and dutiful to our neighbors. Two words are here, al-wasiyya, and I think that is clear even from our discussions about our parents. وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ. Mankind was enjoined to be kind to his parents. So the same wasiyya is what we have regarding our jar. So wasiyya is an injunction, an enjoinment that we should do a particular thing. In this case, it has to do with our jar. That's the second word we have. The jar is man bijiwarina. The jar are those who are nearby us, those who are by us, who live near us. Some of the scholars have variously given definitions about who the jar should be. It is reported that Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu would say that man sami'a nida fa huwa jar. If you call out from your house, hey, hey, Abdurrazak, whoever will hear this your call out, when you do a call out, Abdul Fattah, you can call, raise your voice and do a call. Whoever can hear that voice is your jar, because he lives near you, so he hears your voice. You want to call someone next building, say, Abdul Fattah, you raise your voice. For example, whoever is able to hear that voice of Wajar, this is the view from reported from Ali ibn Abi Talib. Some others amongst the scholars say, Man salla ma'aka salata subhi fil masjidi fa huwa jar. Man salla ma'aka salata subhi fil masjid fa huwa jar. The one who would observe salatul fajr together with you in the masjid, that's your jar. Salatul fajr is the first salah of the day, and it is usually observed in the dark, even in our own days of advancement, as we call it, where everywhere is lit, everywhere has light. Salatul Fajr also occurs in the night, because the first rays of the light of Al-Fajr itself, they are not sufficient to brighten everywhere and make everywhere become bright. So there is still some darkness, especially if it's a masjid that observes Salatul Fajr in the earliest times. You know, the earliest time for Salatul Fajr is what the ulama refer to as observing it at Al-Galas, and away from those who observe it at Al-Isfar. So if you observe Salatul Fajr in the night, I mean, when it is still practically dark, you see that this is hardly possible, except with people who are around you. They are those that it will be easy for you to observe that Salatul Fajr together. Salatul Fajr will be observed in a masjid together with people who will find it easy to assemble in the masjid of the area. So there are those who say those with whom you observe Salatul Fajr together, they find it easy to come to the same masjid with you in your area, that the entirety of these people make your jar. There's also a third opinion that was reported from Aisha radiallahu anha, and that's the view that al-jar arba'una daran min kulli janibin. They say haddul jiwar arba'una daran min kulli janib. That's the defining who the jar is has to do with 40 houses. 40 houses in front of you, min kulli janib. So in front of you, 40 houses from behind you, 40 houses from your right, 40 houses from your left. I think this is what is usually commonly explained to be the had, the definition of the jar. Those who live 40 houses in front of you, 40 houses behind, 40 houses to the right, 40 houses to the left. This opinion was a very popular opinion. As an individual, I grew up with. And that opinion is also reported from Al-Imam Al-Hasan Al-Basri. There's an author in this book itself, in Al-Adab Al-Mufrad, from Al-Hasan Al-Basri, the Tabi'i. And that author is authentic. That who is our jar? Who is our neighbor? That our neighbor are those 40 houses in front, 40 houses behind, 40 houses to the left, 40 houses to the right. This was also the opinion that was ascribed to our mother, Aisha radiallahu anha. Some others say no, 10 houses to the right, 10 houses to the left, 10 houses to the right, and 10 houses behind us. So that all these people are our neighbors. So you can see that there is some sort of a variation about defining the extent of neighborhood. Who is our neighbor? Sheikh Muhammad ibn Adam al-Ethiopi, rahimahullah, may Allah forgive him and shower blessings on him. He favored the opinion, rahimahullah, that says that our neighbors are those we observe Salatul Fajr together every morning. He said, because these are the people, whether 40 houses or 20 houses or 30 houses or 10 houses, left, right, center, these are the people that you end up seeing yourself practically regularly. He sees you every morning. You see him every morning. When he goes, comes, you see his children, because his children will come for Salatul Fajr, his male children especially. So you see him, he sees you, and the seeing is regular. And then he's someone, if he is not nearby you, he will not be able to come and observe Salah in that masjid. So all those who can observe Salatul Fajr in that masjid, which you fall under the category of your jar, and the position appears attractive, and Allah knows best, that the jar of an individual are those basically who see him all the time. They see him when he goes out. They see him when he comes in. They observe Salatul Fajr, especially together. If they are mentioning Salatul Fajr, because most of the times the rest of the Salawat people have gone out, gone to places of work, and all of this before they return. But Salatul Fajr is usually the first thing the Muslim does at home before he leaves. So the people, even though this understanding is upon the fact that there is no male Muslim who will observe Salatul Fajr at home instead of coming to the masjid, this is not from the behavior. It's not a standard behavior of Islam. It's not a standard behavior of Islam that will find someone who is a Muslim who is able to go to the masjid for Salatul Fajr, and then he will not go to the masjid for Salatul Fajr. It's not a standard practice of a Muslim. So when the Muslim follows the standards of the religion. He comes to the masjid, he does this with your neighbor. Those who are able to do so too, they are your neighbor. You see them all the time. They see you. They are next door to you. Or in fact, sometimes when you go out for Salatul Fajr, you'll be going out together. When you return from Salatul Fajr, you'll be returning together. So it's all of these people who form our neighbors. The houses may be 10 houses to our own house. It may be 15 houses away, 20 houses away. But when we see ourselves regularly because we live in the same area, when we see ourselves regularly because we live in the same area, those are our neighbors. So this discussion here is al-wasatu bil jar, the encouragement we have in Islam to be kind and dutiful to these groups of people. People that we live together and therefore see ourselves regularly. People we see and we relate, we greet, we observe Salah together. These are our neighbors. The reason why all that happens is that our houses are not far from each other. That is the evidence that we are neighbors. We are near ourselves. So we have an injunction in Islam that we must be kind and dutiful to these groups of people. We must not speak evil to them. Hurts must not reach them from us, whether through our speech or through our actions. We shall come back into all of these details as we read from one chapter to the other. So this is al-wasatu bil jar. While still explaining who the jar is, if we say our mother, it's simple. We can define it easily if we say our fathers, like we were discussing in the previous chapters. Likewise, when we talk about our children, well, here it requires something explaining who is it that we are talking about. That's why we have gone this far to explain who the jar is. But the scholars also explain that ismul jar, when they say al-jar, they say yashmalul muslim. Whether those persons we are talking about are Muslims or not. But they stay near us. We see them regularly as we go out and come back into the house. Yashmalul Muslim. It includes the Muslim wal kafir. It may also involve the kafir. Wal fasiq. It may involve a sinful person. May Allah protect all of us. Some of the people may be living near someone who is very sinful in his act. Sinful, disobedient to Allah. It may even be the next door neighbor. May Allah protect us. As an individual, I had lived in a house once. That was in, I think, 2002. The next door neighbor was a traditional herbalist. I had to leave the house by the second month, even though we had paid the entire rent for that year. That was in 2003. The next door neighbor was a herbalist. He was the Balogun of the town. When the idolaters start the idolatry, they come to his house first. When he burns his incense, as the flames rise, it comes to my own apartment first. These are bad neighbors. May Allah protect all of us. But the fact still remains that he's your neighbor. So how do we handle these kinds of neighbors? Inshallah, we'll be coming to these discussions under this chapter. So we can have, an individual can have al-jarul kafir, a neighbor who is a kafir. You can have al-jarul fasiq. You can have a neighbor who is in utter disobedience to Allah in his approach to his life. You can have a sadiq. Likewise, your jar can be your friend. Can be a very, very good friend you have. Not just sadiqul manfa'a, as the scholars will say, a friend who is only your friend at the time he wants to gain from you. He may even be sadiqul fadila, as they say, a friend of virtue, a friend of mutual exchange of virtue amongst the two of you. Very good and close friend. He may be your next door neighbor. So may Allah give us good neighbors, because it is from the success of an individual that Allah blesses him in this dunya with good neighbors. So the jar can also be al-adu. يَشْمَلُ الْمُسْلِمَ وَالْكَافِرُ وَالْفَاسِقُ وَالصَّدِيقُ وَالْعَدُوُ. It may be an enemy, an avowed enemy against you. May Allah protect all of us. Well, Garib, it may be a very strange person. You are Yoruba and your neighbor is from Russia. Very strange. You are Hausa and your neighbor can be Igbo. Very strange. Many of us who live in cosmopolitan cities like Lagos, we have these kinds of neighbors or neighborhood or neighborliness. You can be a German and your neighbor is from Nigeria. You can be an Indian and your neighbor is from Pakistan. May Allah protect us all. So he can be Garib, can be someone who has come from a very distant area. He will still stay near you. The neighbor can be Al-Baladi, someone who is originally from the town where you reside. The neighbor can also be An-Nafi Awad-Dar, Ad-Dar, someone who will cause harm to you. An-Nafi, someone who will bring benefit to you. So the neighbor can also be Al-Qarib, he may be a relative. He may also be Ajnabi, someone who is not your relative. So different kinds of people can be our neighbors. May Allah protect us from the evil that individuals get from their neighbors. And may Allah grant us the goodness that individuals gain from their neighbors. So neighbor is a neighbor, whomever it may be. So as long as you see yourself regularly, he sees you, you see him, you meet. And that is because you are living around the same area. That's your neighbor. Why he sees you regularly, why you meet him regularly, why he hears what happens in your house is the fact that you live together. Someone, a brother was telling me about his next door neighbor. He says when he looks down from his window, he sees the man's kitchen, what his wife is cooking and how she's cooking. So you can see the reason why this kind of seeing happens is because of neighborliness. So many things happen. You hear the voice of your neighbor. You hear the sound from the house of your neighbor. We heard one of the opinions saying that your neighbor is the one who, when he calls out, hey, Abdurazak, you hear him. These are your neighbors. When you walk, you are best dressed. You come out of your house, he sees you, he's your neighbor. When yourself and your children take a walk on the street, he sees you, he's your neighbor. You see him too when he does all of these that we're talking about. So you see him, you hear him, you feel him, you experience him. Is just like you, except that he's not living right inside your house. These are our neighbors. Now, these kinds of people may involve, it may be a kafir, it may be a fasik, it may be a mu'min, it may be a sadiq, it may be adu, it may be dar, it may be nafir, it may be gharib, it may be balad, it may be qareeb, it may be ajnabi. All of these could be from the category of our neighbor. Al-Jar, this Alif Walla takes all of them into consideration. So these discourses are regarding all these kinds of people. May Allah protect all of us. This is why in our religion, being careful about those you live with are very important. Imagine that a man lives with a jar that is kafir, that is dar, that is kafir, a non-Muslim, disbelieving Muslim, that is dar, also hurtful and harmful. You know, that's trouble for the individual. How does he handle these kinds of neighbors? We will discuss that. So likewise, when you talk about a neighbor that is mu'min, is upon iman, is upon salat and salah, is upon his salawat and righteousness, is upon sound character, is definitely also going to influence you. So Arabs have a general adage regarding choosing where you stay. They say, Al-Jaru Qabla Dar. Al-Jaru Qabla Dar. That is, choose your neighbor before you choose your house. Choose your neighbor before you choose your house. You want to take residence in an area, look at who are those who reside around the area before you choose to reside there. And when they speak about it, they say, when Asiya, the wife of Fir'aun, was begging Allah for Al-Jannah, she talked about Hajar first. She said, Rabbi bimili indak, near you. Even in terms of Al-Janna, she's asking for nearness to Allah first. Rabbi binili indaka. Before she talked about the Al-Janna, it's a baitan fil Jannah. Grant me an apartment. Grant me an abode in Al-Janna. Before she said, grant me an abode, she said, grant me near you an abode in Al-Janna. She was also talking about jar. Some of the scholars have mentioned that choosing a good jar will affect your religion. It will affect your character positively. It will also affect those of your wives and your children. May Allah protect us from the evils of evil jar, evil jiran, evil neighbors. May Allah protect us. But the fact still remains that they are your neighbors. So how do you handle the good and the bad? Inshallah, we'll be discussing all of these in this section of the book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad by Al-Imam al-Bukhari. I think so far we have understood who the jar is. So what are the injunctions in Islam that teaches us, and generally speaking now, these are the basic rules we'll be explaining today. What are the injunctions regarding our jar in Islam? Al-Imam al-Bukhari has reported a hadith, a number of hadith in this chapter. The first one, the hadith number 101, he has reported it from his Shaykh Ismail ibn Abi Uwais, rahimahullah, a learned scholar from among the scholars of Medina, Ismail ibn Abi Uwais. We have discussed Ismail ibn Abi Uwais. Al-Imam al-Bukhari also reported a hadith from him in his Sahih. So here he says, حدثنا إسماعيل ابن أبي ويس رحمه الله قال حدثنا مالك. إسماعيل ابن أبي ويس has reported this hadith from Al-Imam Malik. That is Imam Malik ibn Anas. He is Malik ibn Anas Abu Abdullah Al-Asfahi. It's Imam Malik ibn Anas Abu Abdullah Al-Asbahi, rahimahullah, is referred to as Imam Darul Hijra. Darul Hijra is Medina, the home to which migration was done, the home where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions migrated onto. That is Darul Hijra. The Imam of this home, the Imam of Medina, was Al-Imam Malik ibn Anas. There were others who were a'imma in Medina, but he became popularly known amongst the scholars as Imamu Daril Hijra, rahimahullah. He was a great scholar of hadith. He was a great scholar of fiqh. He was also a great scholar upon the sunnah of the messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam. One major thing I always remember Imam Malik for was that he learned from Nafi. Nafi was a freed slave of Abdullah ibn Umar. For 15 years, 15, Nafi was in the companionship of Ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Umar, the companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was from this Nafi that Imam Malik learned a lot of his knowledge. So between Abdullah ibn Umar, the companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Al-Imam Malik, we just had one person. Who was that? Nafi. It means that Al-Imam Malik would have learned a lot from Nafi, from the way and approach to life of who? Ibn Umar. He would have taken a lot of knowledge from Ibn Umar. He was supporting Nafi through Nafi, even though he had other teachers. Rahimahullah. The impact of Ibn Umar, that's why if you go to Muwatta Imam Malik, the Asar al-Mawqufa, the Ahadith al-Mawqufa, you find the Mawqufat, you find in Muwatta. Many of them are from Ibn Umar. That is the report from a companion that you find in Muwatta Imam Malik. You find them from Abdullah ibn Umar. Why? Because the major teacher of Malik was who? Nafi. Who was who? who was the major student of who? Ibn Umar. Min athbat an-nas fi as-sahabi Ibn Umar wa Nafi. To the extent that he used to say that I am the knowledge of Ibn Umar. This knowledge of Ibn Umar is the teacher of Malik. Malik ibn Anas. So this closeness to the companion and then to the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, it really interests me about Al-Imam Malik rahimahullah. The other thing that really, really interests me about Imam Malik is his respect for hadith. Al-Imam Malik was known for great respect for the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there were so many incidences in his life that has been reported and documented that show this great respect of this great imam for the ahadith of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. I'll mention one of them so that we can proceed. Al-Imam Malik, whenever he wants to teach, he was teaching hadith inside the masjid of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. It's big virtue. So whenever it was time to teach, he would take a special bath. He will wear a special cloth. He will wear tie, special turban. He will dress so neatly. Why? He wants to be narrating the statement from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as if to say he's the one going to sit in front of the Prophet Muhammad. So out of respect for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and for the statements of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to keep himself very clean, very neat. And you remember in the hadith of Jibreel, when Jibreel approached the Prophet, بَيْنَمَا نَحْنُ جُلُوسٌ عِنْدَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ عِنْدَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ اِفْتَلَ عَلَيْنَا رَجُلٌ شَدِيدُ بَيَاضِ الثِّيَابِ شَدِيدُ سَوَادِ الشَّعْرِ لَا يُرَى عَلَيْهِ أَثَرُ السَّفَرِ وَلَا يَعْرِفُهُ مِنَّا أَحَدٌ. This La Yura Alayhi Athar Safar was because Jibreel on that occasion was dressing very neatly. He was wearing a very fine cloth. His hair was well combed and nice. So Al-Imam Malik will take to this character. Whenever he also wants to sit in a gathering of men, he dresses very well, very neatly. He wants to be talking about Sayyidul Bashar, the leader of all human beings. He dressed very neatly. This approach of Al-Imam Malik to the statements of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam is very interesting to me. And there are so many things in his life when he spoke in defense of the statements of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Another one, let's mention this and proceed. The Prophet, Al-Imam Malik rahimahullah, will so much respect the Prophet's statements, the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, so much that if he knew that he has a view in the matters of fiqh upon which he gave a juristic reasoning, if he heard a hadith that contradicted that view, he dropped that position quickly and he took up the hadith. Sheikh Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani in the Muqaddimah of Sifatu Salati Nabi, he narrated an incident regarding Al-Imam Malik when he spoke about Ghuslu Rijlayh, washing both feet during wudu. He did not, rahimahullah, mention Takhlilul Asabi, placing your small finger in between the fingers of your feet, in between the toes of your feet, when you wash the feet during wudu. Al-Imam Malik did not mention this issue. After the gathering, one of the students went to him and said, Imam, there's hadith about Takhlilul Asabi. When you wash your feet during wudu, don't just wash the feet. Place your fingers in between, place your left small finger in between the toes of your feet. That is wajib. It has the hukum of wujub. Washing in between the toes of your feet, its hukum is wujub. Al-Imam Malik was approached by the student who heard him describe the wudu, not mentioning this. And the Imam asks him, Amman, all that he wants to know is whether the isnad is sahih. Who narrated to you? And the person who told him gave him the isnad of that hadith up to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was reported that on the next occasion the Imam came to mention that. out of respect for the statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it is popularly known to have said that إذا صح الحديث فهو مذهبي. When the hadith is sahih, that is my view. So whether I gave a view you think contradicts a hadith, drop my view. That's my view, my new view. When you find an hadith that is sahih regarding a matter that I had spoken about, my new view is that hadith that you have found to be authentic. Rahimahullah. So this imam is a person of sunnah. He lived his life upon the sunnah. He taught the sunnah. He lived the sunnah. In fact, he was also always known to say out of respect for the statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, "Ma minna illa yu'khadhu minhu wa yuraddu alayhi." There is no one amongst us who have come, no matter how much level you have attained in knowledge. Yu'khadhu minka, your statements may be taken. Wa yuraddu, your statements also may be rejected. Illa sahiba hadha al-qabr, except the one who the person is in this qabr, sahibu hadha al-qabr, the one in this grave, pointing to the grave of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So everybody's statements can be taken or rejected. The one who cannot be taken or rejected, who can only be taken, is who? The statements of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So Imam Malik had great respect for the sunnah. There you can count a lot in his life. The entirety of his life was upon affirming the sunnah and establishing the sunnah of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. We have spoken this a little detail about this imam, because this is the first time we are reading a hadith from him in this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad. That Al-Imam al-Shafi'i was a student of Malik. He learned Muwatta from Al-Imam Malik. And he would usually say that إِذَا جَاءَ al-Asr. People had asked me recently, what is the meaning of Asr? Asr is Sunnah. Asr is Hadith. Asr is Sunnah. So Al-Imam al-Shafi'i would say, إِذَا جَاءَ al-Asr. When a Hadith comes, when it comes to the issues of Asr, when it comes to the issues of reports, from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and the companions and those who came after them, he says, فَمَالِكُ النَّجْمُ. فَمَالِكُ النَّجْمُ. Malik is the Najm. Malik is the star. Why did he say النَّجْمُ? He said, وَبِن نَجْمِ هُمْ يَحْتَجُمْ. That is, Malik is the one from whom we take guidance. When it comes to issues of hadith, ask Malik. When it comes to issues of hadith, can I follow this hadith? How is it? Ask Imam Malik. He was a great scholar of hadith, rahimahullah. Although the fiqh aspect of him is more well known by the people, but those who are well grounded in the sciences of Islam, they know that Malik was a great scholar of hadith, as he was a great scholar of fiqh, as he was a great scholar upon the sunnah, rahimahullah. His name is Malik ibn Anas Abu Abdullah, rahimahullah. We can go on and on about this imam for days, rahimahullah. But we can proceed to read our hadith. He's reporting this hadith from Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Ansari. Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Ansari is his teacher in this hadith. If we go to Fadlullah al-Samad, that's one of the first, if not the first, sharh of this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad. And Fadlullah al-Samad was written by Sheikh Fadlullah al-Jilani, rahimahullah. He mentioned that this Yahya ibn Sa'id is Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Qattar. This is an error. Al-Imam Malik never reported hadith from Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Qattar. This report is from Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Ansari, not Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Qattar. The tabaqa of Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Qattar is lower than the tabaqa of Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Ansari. So this hadith is from Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Ansari. We can find out clearly in Sahih Muslim. And in Sheikh Muhammad ibn Adam al-Atiyufi's commentary on Sahih Muslim, I think that occurs in the 41st volume, volume number 41. From page 138, 139, we find this discussion. So the person who, from whom Al-Imam Malik reported this hadith was not Ibn Sa'id al-Qattan. He is Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Ansari, rahimahullah. قال أخبرني يحيى بن سعيد الأنصاري said أخبرني أبو بكر ابن محمد. So he is Abu Bakr ibn Muhammad ibn Amr ibn Hazm. Amr ibn Hazm. Amr ibn Hazm. He has a son called Muhammad. That Muhammad has a son called Abu Bakr. His kunya is his name. Abu Bakr is his kunya, is also his name. So he is Abu Bakr ibn Muhammad ibn Amr ibn Hazm. Is the one who has reported this hadith from Amrah. Amrah is bint Abdul Rahman al-Ansariya. Amrah bint Abdul Rahman al-Ansariya. She's from amongst the women who have reported a lot of ahadith from Aisha. Amrah bint Abdul Rahman al-Ansariya. Radiallahu anhu. This isnad is a powerful isnad. A very, very sound isnad. It is from the Asanid of Sahihain. If you go to Sahih Bukhari, you find these kinds of Asanid, these kinds of Rijal, these kinds of reporters. Rahimahumullah. So Amrah bint Abdul Rahman has reported this hadith from Aisha, our mother, radiallahu anha, and in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. She is reporting from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. That the Messenger said, alayhi salatu wasalam, مَا زَالَ جِبْرِيلُ يُوصِينِي بِالْجَارَ حَتَّى ظَنَنْتُ أَنَّهُ سَيُوَرِّثُهُ مَا زَالَ جِبْرِيلُ يُوصِينِي بِالْجَارَ مَا زَالَ جِبْرِيلُ يُوصِينِي بِالْجَارَ حَتَّى ظَنَنْتُ أَنَّهُ سَيُوَرِّثُهُ مَا زَالَ جِبْرِيلُ. Jibril did not stop you seeing me, enjoining me, encouraging me, telling me to keep kindness, telling me to keep my duties regarding the neighbor. That is, he continued to tell me, he continued. The scholars say this expression, ma zala Jibril seeing the jar. They say yufidu takrar. It means Jibril was coming repeatedly. He was telling him wa yufidu al-kasra. Takrar wa madha wal-kasra. It repeatedly happened that Jibril was telling me, be kind to your neighbor, 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 be kind to your neighbor. So he did that repeatedly, and he did that many times. Jibril continued to enjoin me to keep duties, to be kind, to be compassionate with my neighbor. Hatta, so much so that Vanantu Annahu Sayuwarifu. Vanantu Annahu Sayuwarifu. I was thinking that, I was hoping that, I was feeling that Annahu. That certainly you were Rifuhu. He will soon bring an injunction from Allah. You were Rifuhu. That will give a share of inheritance to the neighbor. As if to say the neighbor will now be considered as part of the family who can share from a person's heritage, a person's inheritance. That is, I was thinking that the neighbor may still be counted as from those who can inherit. Why was he thinking like that? Because Jibril continued to tell me, be kind to your neighbor, be kind to your neighbor, be kind to your neighbor, be kind to your neighbor. So I began to think, will the neighbor at the end of the day become from among those who can share from our inheritance? Will the neighbor come amongst the heirs? Will the neighbor in the end? Jibril may soon bring an injunction from Allah that the neighbors should share from property when the person dies. Why was the Prophet thinking like that? Because Jibril continued to tell him about the neighbor. You see ni biljar. Al-wasiyya to biljar is that we are dutiful to the jar. We extend every kind of goodness in speech and in action to our neighbor. And we keep away every kind of hurt in speech and in action away from our neighbor. The entirety of our statements negative ones, we should not direct them to us. May Allah protect us and grant us good neighbors. Some neighbors will provoke their neighbors to the extent that all that they will hear from them are negative statements. May Allah protect us. This is not from the way of Islam. Islam basically encourages us to say what is good. When the Quran says, وَقُولُوا لِلنَّاسِ حُسْنًا, say what is good to the people. After our parents and our children inside the house, those who have this obligation that we say good to them are who? Our neighbors. And we have said who the neighbor could be. The neighbor could be a Muslim. The neighbor could be a Kafir. The neighbor could be a mu'min, the king. The neighbor can also be fasik. It can be a door, someone who brings harm to the individual. He wants to harm you in every second. He may also be a nafir, someone who is beneficial to you. Different kinds of persons. The basic rule about dealing with all of them is that don't direct harm to them, whether in your speech or in your action. Likewise, as much as you are able to do, direct goodness to them in both your speech and in your actions. Direct good to them in your speech and your actions, and you prevent hurt from them in your speech and your actions. You can see how Islam spread goodness and peace in the community. It enjoins us, be kind to your parents. It started from there. And then it came to say, be kind to your family members. And then your wife and your children. And then your neighbors. Are the teachings of Islam spreading peace or not? And it is connecting all of these with our relationship with Allah. Islam really, really, really spreads peace and peaceful coexistence amongst the people. In all its teachings. Even when you deal with a difficult to handle jar, we shall come back there. Al-jarusu, the evil neighbor. You still keep in mind that the basic rule about dealing with him is that you must not hurt him. And that you must only be of benefit to him. This is the basic rule about dealing with all our neighbors, whether Muslim or non-Muslim. We shall come back to those ahadith in this book, inshallah. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, radiallahu anhuma, he would, when he lived with his neighbors, and these neighbors were Jews, when he cooked food in his house, he extended it to them, and they were non-Muslims. So it's not just about the Muslim neighbor, even though when you want to reside in an area, choose a Muslim. Choose an area where, yes, what will connect you and the rest of the people will start from Salah. Not just because you are living together. Yes, you meet in Salah, you say, I have lived in a community where the entire community meeting is conducted in the masjid after Salatul Fajr. The community meeting is conducted in the masjid after Salatul Fajr. Why? Because everybody in the community will come to the masjid for Salah. And it was a very, very interesting community I lived in. I lived in that community for 4 years. It was in Kaduna when I was in the north. It was a very, very nice community. It was a community my neighbor traveled, and he was calling me over the phone that his wife had started getting into labor. Abu Nasir, my wife is in labor. Go and carry her to the hospital. And I went there with one of my family. We took her into the car. I was the one who drove the woman to the hospital. A community where your neighbor will come and say, oh, Ustaz, I see that men come to your house to learn. If you find anyone suitable, I have 4 daughters. Just tell me, I will give them my daughters. How much trust and mutual love was spread in that community? Why? It was a community of Muslims. Most of what we did started inside the masjid. If we were to contribute any money, it was from the masjid. Wallahi, it was a very, very, you never see. Sometimes we would not lock our gates when we went to sleep. In the community. May Allah protect all of us. When we live in peaceful community, everybody's enjoying the community. Everybody enjoys the community. So this is what Islam wants for us. Imagine this kind of a community in every part of the town and every part of the city. how is life going to be for the Muslims? And of course, even the non-Muslims. So may Allah protect all of us. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke about how important it is for us to be kind and dutiful to our neighbors. He says, "Ma zala Jibrilu yusini bil jar." Jibril continued to encourage me regarding the neighbor, to enjoin me regarding the neighbor. Hatta zanantu annahu sayuwarithu. The adjuration to be kind to the neighbor, the enjoyment that I should be kind to my neighbor, I should be nice to my neighbor, was so repeated so much that I thought that the neighbor will be counted from among those who will inherit the individual when he dies. Zanantu annahu sayuwarithu. I was thinking that Jibril will come with an injunction from Allah that neighbors should also share from inheritance. So that is how much we should be kind to our neighbors. Islam repeatedly tells us, be kind to your neighbor, be kind to your neighbor, be dutiful to your neighbor, be dutiful to your neighbor. And kindness and dutifulness is that you direct every goodness to him in terms of character and speech, and you protect him from every evil in terms of the character and the speech. May Allah protect all of us. I hope that this hadith number 101 is clear and it's an enjoyment regarding our neighbor. We can move to hadith 102. Al-Imam al-Bukhari reported it from Sadaqah. He says, Haddathana Sadaqah. That is Sadaqah ibn al-Fadl, Abu al-Fadl. Sadaqah ibn al-Fadl, Abu al-Fadl al-Marwazi. Sadaqah is Sadaqah ibn الفضل أبو الفضل صدق بالصعد أبو الفضل المروزي. He said أخبرنا ابن عيينة. الإمام ابن عيينة. We have read a number of hadith that he reported. That is سفيان ابن عيينة الهلالي رحمه الله عن عمر. He is reporting this hadith from عمر, who is reporting from نافع ابن جبير. Jubair is here, Jubair ibn Mut'im. So Nafi is Nafi ibn Jubair ibn Mut'im. He is reporting from Abi Shuraih al-Khuza'i. Abu Shuraih al-Khuza'i. Abu Shuraih al-Khuza'i. His name is Khuwailid. Khuwailid ibn Amr. Rahimahullah radiyallahu anhu is a companion of this hadith. And in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. He is reporting this hadith from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That the Prophet said alayhi salatu wa sallam, Man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawm al-akhir, fal yuhsin ila jarihi. Wa man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawm al-akhir, fal yukrim dayfahu. Wa man kana yu'min billahi wal yawm al-akhir, fal yakul khayran. The Prophet said alayhi salatu wa salam, Man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawm al-akhir. Whoever believes in Allah wal yawm al-akhir and the day of judgment. You believe in Allah that Allah is my creator, is my Rabb. And Allah is my Lord that I serve. And Allah is the one who has sent Muhammad alayhi salam. Yu'min billahi wal yawm al-akhir. Wal yawm al-akhir, he also believes in the day of recompense. Believes in Allah. Allah is the one who commands, who has the final ruling upon me. And Allah is the one who will reward me. If you believe like this, that Allah has created you, he has the power over you, he has given you injunctions that you must follow, and you believe that he will reward you for whatever you do. That is al-imanu billahi wal yawm al-akhir, and so on. It says, whoever has this kind of thing in his mind, and this is the situation of every Muslim, man kana yu'min billahi wal yawm al-akhir, the Messenger said, alayhi salatu wassalam, fal yuhsin ila jarihi. Let him show goodness to his neighbor. Yuhsinu ilayhi. Direct goodness to him. If you believe in Allah and the day of Qiyamah. Look at Allah, look at the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, connecting between goodness to our neighbors and iman billahi wal yawm al-akhir. So from the aspect of Iman Billahi wa Liyam al-Akhir is that you are kind to your neighbors. There are a lot of issues in this. One of them is that it means that from the aspects of Iman are actions. Because it's saying that if you believe in Allah and the Day of Qiyamah, do this. So from the aspects of Iman are our actions. Our statements and our actions are from the aspects of the Iman. Our statements and our actions are from the aspects of Iman. So your good speech to your neighbor is from the aspects of Iman. Your good deeds to your neighbor is from the aspects of Iman. So from the aspects of Iman is that we are nice to us. Direct goodness to your neighbor. Whoever truly believes. It means those who really, really will do this job are people of Iman. And that when we do it, our Iman will rise. Because it's a good deed that is connected to Iman. So if you want your Iman to rise, be nice to your neighbor. Your Iman will rise. The Messenger said, alayhi salatu wasalam, man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawm al-akhir fal yuhsin ila jari. Whoever believes in Allah and the Day of Qiyamah, let him therefore be nice to his neighbor. In another riwayah in Sahih al-Bukhari says, وَلَا يُؤْذِي جَارَهُ فَلْيُحْسِنْ إِلَى جَارِهِ وَلَا يُؤْذِي جَارَهُ. He should not also cause harm to his neighbor. Don't cause harm to your neighbor. One of the scholars was explaining this hadith. He said, one of the worst harms you can cause to your neighbor is that you are peeping into his privacy. You are peeping into his privacy. His wives, his daughters, you want to see how are they. The early Muslims were reported that when the daughters of their neighbors pass by, they move away. They don't want to have their eyes casting their glances to the daughters of their neighbors. They take away their eyes. When the wives of their neighbors are walking on the road, they take away their eyes. They move away, the men. But these days, we're in a generation where the neighbors are prying. They are the ones who want to see the privacy of the wives and the daughters of their neighbors. If it were possible for some neighbors, they want to peep into the bedrooms of their neighbors. They want to be asking for unnecessary details about their neighbors. They cannot mind their business in terms of preserving the honor of their neighbors and don't prod their privacy. But today, this is the kind of harm people cause. Sometimes people cause harm to their neighbors in terms of raising voices and louding volumes of radio or something. Everybody's making a noise. Some Muslims should be playing barista and all of this. They're disturbing your neighbor. It may even also be Quran. I remember that some of the scholars like Sheikh Mubani, Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, if I remember vividly, they say that during Ramadan, when during the midnight, some people will be observing Qiyamul Layl in Ramadan in the masjid, during the midnight, this usually happens in the last 10 nights of Ramadan, that to be speaking in the microphone, reading Quran in the microphone, and speaking aloud in the microphone to disturb the community is itself from the aspects of directing harm to your neighbor. Your neighbor wants to sleep. The night is the time to sleep. وَجَعَلْنَا اللَّيْلَ لِبَاسًا. The time to sleep is the night. You come in the masjid and then in the microphone. You can do what you are doing with yourself in the masjid and not bring harm to your neighbor. So raising the voice could be from the way you hurt your neighbor. Prying and prodding into the privacies of your neighbor could be from the way you bring harm to your neighbor. Some neighbors are good at that. They put their ears on your doors. They want to steal to hear what you are saying with your wife. I have seen this before. I was discussing with a professor in the masjid in our community. And some of the people sent their children, their wives, to be listening from the windows. They did not know that I had left the place. When I came out, I saw the people there listening from the windows to what myself and the professor were discussing. It's a bad attitude. Don't go about using your ears or your eyes to begin to prod into the privacies of your neighbor. Respect your neighbor. Don't direct harm to him. Bring every good you can to him. If it is true that you believe in Allah and the Messenger. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ihsin ila jarik, be nice to your neighbor. Wala yu'zi jarahu, la tu'zi jarak, don't bring harm to your neighbor. He said again, alayhi salatu wa salam, وَمَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيُكْرِمْ ضَيْفَهُ. Whoever also believes in Allah and the Day of Qiyamah, فَلْيُكْرِمْ, let him honor his ضَيْف, his visitor. Your brother comes to visit you all the way from Lagos, from Ibadan, from anywhere. أَكْرِمْ, honor him, respect him, pay attention to him. Don't leave him to stay somewhere and then you get busy with some other thing. I am busy, I want to study, I want to write. And then your visitor is sitting down. So if you can't provide him, you can't entertain him, you can't sit down with him, you can't talk to him. These are not from the adab of Islam, if we truly believe in Allah and the Day of Qiyamah. So he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, man kana yu'min billahi wal yawmil akhir falyukrim dhayfahu. The last one, he says, وَمَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرًا أَوْ لِيَصْمُتْ. Whoever also believes in Allah and the Day of Qiyamah, he is certain that whatever he does will be rewarded. If you do anything, you get the reward. And you want good rewards from Allah. فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرًا. Say what is good. Let what you say be good. Or let him therefore just keep quiet. The Islamu al Abr. Let him keep quiet if you cannot say what is good. That means that before you make a speech, you must think about its goodness. Otherwise, don't make that speech. That's why Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah said, "Idha arada ahadukum al kalam." When anyone of you, Al-Imam al-Nawawi cited this statement in Kitab al-Adhkar. But Al-Imam al-Shafi'i made that statement in his book, Al-Um. He says, إِذَا أَرَادَ أَحَدُكُمُ الْكَلَامِ. If any of you wants to speak, فَعَلَيْهِ أَن يُفَكِّرَ فِي كَلَامِ. You have a duty to think about what you want to say. فَإِنْ ظَهَرَتِ الْمَصْلَحَةُ تَكَلَّمَ. إِنْ ظَهَرَتْ. If al-maslahatu, if benefit is clear in that statement, that this statement is a beneficial one, takallama, let that person speak at that time. Wa in shakka, if he is in doubt, what I want to say now, it may be beneficial and it may be wrong, it may be this, so lam yatakallam hatta tazhar al-maslahatu. If he's in doubt whether the statement will bring good or bad, lam yatakallam, he does not speak, hatta tazhar al-maslaha, until it becomes clear that if he speaks, nothing will come of it except what's goodness. That is when he should speak. So it means our minds and our lips must control our tongues. Our minds, I didn't say our brains, because thought is actually done in the mind. The place of thinking is the mind. The mind holds the faculty of thinking. Thinking happens inside the mind, not necessarily inside the brain, although it's not also disconnected from the brain. So employ good intelligence and good reason before you speak. Be sure that what you want to say is good. If it is not good, you are in doubt. Some people want to speak, they say, Astaghfirullah. What I want to say, Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah. Why are you saying Astaghfirullah before you commit a sin? As if you are giving insurance. If you know that what you want to say is a sin, why say it? Why say it if you know that it's a sin? Imam Shafi said, if you are still in doubt, don't even say it. How much more some people know that what they will say will not bring but evil? They still went on to say it. On social media, it's on everywhere. They send it, they WhatsApp it, and it is evil. They know when they said it that it was going to bring about evil. Do these people truly believe in Allah? May Allah forgive all of us. So, فَمَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرًا أَوْ لِيَصْمُتْ. Let him say what is good or keep quiet. But the point of benefit in this hadith is what? مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيَقُلْ. Your sin, ila jarihi, the one who believes in Allah in the Day of Qiyamah, Let him direct goodness to his neighbor. I think that the point is made. So if this chapter comes under Al-Wasat Fijjar, the enjoyment, injunctions in Islam regarding kindness to the neighbor, we have seen these two hadiths. Jibreel came to remind the Prophet ﷺ repeatedly until the Prophet was thinking that will the neighbor be counted as from those who will be given inheritance? And then the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever believes in Allah and the day of Qiyamah should show goodness to his neighbor. So these are the enjoyments we have in Islam regarding our neighbor. We beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to rectify us and rectify our neighbors. Beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from whatever evil our neighbors may have. We beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring us nearer to whatever good our neighbors will have. May Allah make us a means of goodness to our neighbors. May Allah make us a means of goodness to our neighbors. May Allah make us a means of goodness to our neighbors. I think it will be sufficient that we stop here, inshallah. So we can take one or two questions before we are.
This one says, as regarding co-wives, is it wajib to greet on daily basis? For example, we live under the same roof. Is it compulsory to knock on the door to knock on our door to greet her or to greet her by chance?
Well, this is a discussion that is wider than the question. The discussion is wider than the question. I wish that other questions regarding our neighbors were asked. So that in answering the question, the essence of today's talk does not wither away. We should always look at what we are discussing when we send in our questions. Issues of myself and my co-wives, they come repeatedly. They could be answered in very many other avenues. But here, right now, we can say the question is it compulsory? I have to go and knock on the door of my. It's not from evil. It's not from evil. It's not from evil for you to go and knock on the door of your co-wife. You knock on the door, koko, koko, assalamu alaikum. It's not from evil. The least ruling it will have is that you are encouraged to do so because you are encouraged to make ifsha salam. To extend salam. We'll come to that in this book to you and other people. We're encouraging salam. Extend salam. So if you extend salam to those you live inside the same apartment, is there anything wrong about that? Let us not restrict ourselves to Islam of is it compulsory? Is it compulsory? We should leave this approach to our religion. People always say, is it compulsory that I do so? Is it compulsory? It's like saying, is it compulsory that you're a good person? Is it compulsory that you're a good person? If you must be called a good person, these are the characters of the good people. So don't say, is it compulsory for me to be a good person? I mean, how do I answer that question? So, but be good, be nice. وَأَحْسِنُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Be nice to people. Allah likes those who are nice. That's sufficient for us. So if we say no, it's not compulsory, so your co-wife is in the house, you two are in the house. Let's forget about these kinds of approaches. It will be bringing a drawback to you, whether you know it or not. Allah protect us. We can go on to the next question. We can make it the last question.
This one, I think it was because you mentioned you told us about your previous community.
Now, said,
does this mean that it's compulsory to attend street or neighbor meetings, even if they do activities like planning Christmas party and all that?
I say again, let us remove this approach. Is it compulsory to this? Is it compulsory? Because our religion is not just all about things that are compulsory. Our religion is not about things that are compulsory alone. They are about things that are very strongly encouraged. You'll be hearing scholars saying, Sunnatu Mu'akkada. The companions did not use to ask the messenger all these kinds of questions. Is it compulsory that I do so? Is it compulsory? They all want to be good. Just tell me, Dullani ila abwabil khayr. guide me to the doors of goodness. And they want to do good. This should come in our mind. Let's reduce this approach. So the best of things that a person will do to ennoble himself and the rest of the people he's living with, the person will drop it and say, it's not compulsory. You are destroying yourself gradually. Okay, it's not compulsory for you. Even in salawat, can someone say, okay, I want to leave off things that are not compulsory from my salah? How will that salah be? You want to leave off things that are mustahabbat from your salah. How will your salah be? So live a life of, I want to do what is good. I want to be nice. So let's not be asking, is it compulsory? Is it compulsory? It may not be compulsory, but it may be good. And that good thing may lead you, when you do it, you would have been fulfilling something else that is also compulsory. When you stick to doing something that's not compulsory, that's good, many times you just find yourself that even those ones that are compulsory, you're already doing it. So let's not limit ourselves to, is it compulsory that I did it? Is it compulsory? Let's remove this approach to asking questions. Now, can a person, should a Muslim attend a community gathering if it involves issues of Christmas, or attend community gatherings for community benefits? The issues of security are usually the main thing that security in the community. Where we live now is everybody on his own. Everybody is a big man on his own. Hardly find anything like that. So, but where I live before now in the north, when we graded the entire street, the street was graded. The road was leveled and made to be nice. It was inside the masjid because it contributed money for that project, every house at that time. That was 4 or 5 years ago. The same thing, when the electricity in the area had an issue, it was in the community. When it was announced to us that the Christians across the river had been coming to attack our community, it was in the masjid that we were discussing how to protect ourselves against them. So community meetings go beyond Christmas organization. But if you know that at the time that they want to organize Christmas, they'll be talking about Christmas, then you don't go. In fact, they can ask you, why are you not coming to community meeting today? Say, I'm not coming because we are talking about organizing Christmas, and my religion is against that. So in the matters that our religion encourages us, you now say, because in December they will discuss Christmas, in January to November they will be discussing other serious and important matters, such as the ones we gave in the examples. So you say, because the one in December, you not attend for all others. You not have anything to do with the community. You not pay security fees. You not pay all other fees that all other persons in communities are paying. You'll be making a very big mistake. So attend the meetings. When they discuss and say Christmas, if they want to mention the issue, you can say to them, we in Islam, we don't participate in Christmas. It may even encourage some of them to start asking, why do Muslims not participate in Christmas? You tell them, Christmas itself is not supposed to be done by even Christians because the basis of it is idolatry. You can start a religious discussion in the community meeting. I have attended a community meeting here in this city, in the first house I lived before now, where I was asked to do an opening prayer. And I told them that it is wrong. There is nothing like opening prayer as Muslims in a meeting. There is nothing like opening prayer. Even though we Muslims now, we are now used to it also. The Muslims are used to opening prayers in gatherings. Now, even in lectures, they say opening prayer. I don't know where the Messenger, alayhi salatu salam, sat with the companions. He wants to teach them Islam. And then they say, Abu Bakr, give us opening prayer. This is common among We took it from the people. Muslims want to drive in a car on a journey. They say, Afa, Efum Allah Dua, Afa, give us Dua. All these are things that our Islam, our religion, has not taught us. Ma anzalallahu biha min sultan. Allah has not sent down any kind of approval for these kinds of things. When people gather, sit down. The one who wants to speak, he starts with, Inna alhamdulillah, the chairman of the gathering. This is what we even throw away. Start with khutbatul haja. Inna alhamdulillah, and then you start talking. At the end of the sitting, everybody says, Subhanaka Allahumma alhamdulillah, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. These divine guidance of Islam, we even set it aside. So when I said I was not going to do an opening prayer, everybody was surprised. They asked me, Afa, why? And I told them the reason why. I told them the reason why. And I also told them it is wrong for us to do it or be doing all this. They tell a Christian to start praying. And then you too, you start asking, thinking whether you should say Ami or not. So we should speak against it. These things are wrong. Our own religion does not permit us to do it. Are we shy to tell them what our own deen, Islam, says we should do or we should not do? So don't run away. Take the battles to them. If it is a battle, take the matter, take the discussion in front. Be active, not passive. Be active, not passive. Bring it in the front. Put the matters on the table. Let it in the front. So I think this should be our approach to issues in our community. But don't be a passive, docile, lily-livered Muslim. Everything is a problem to him. Everything is against him. Why are you not come in front of the design? And most of the times, you find that most neighbors, if you present your matters very well, they are ready to accept it. Why running away? What are you running away from? So may Allah protect all of us. I think it will suffice for us to stop here on the questions regarding our neighbors. Inshallah, we'll continue this process and we'll treat more issues, inshallah, as we read other ahadiths in this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad, inshallah. I think we can stop here, but it's up.
نعم جزاكم الله خيرا يا شيخنا احسن الله
اليك اللهم بحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك السلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته
السلام عليكم
وعليكم السلام ورحمه الله وبركاته